Well, it's good to have the Corneliuses with us. Brother Randy reminded me it's been 10 years since the last time they were with us, and they had that caravan that they had, two campers, and the children were all small. I think Michaela said she was 7 at the time, and Isaiah said he was 6, is that right? And they've all grown up, but we're glad that they're here today, and Brother Randy's going to come now and share with us what the Lord has laid on his heart from God's Word.
And again, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a delight for us to be here today. And we thank you for your prayers and for your faithful support and just for being there. I was born in Africa. My parents were missionaries there in West Africa, Liberia, West Africa. And I remember coming back on furlough at least twice when I was a little boy coming here. So Grace Bible Church is not unfamiliar to me, not new to me. In fact, back in those days, missionaries were sending their children out to boarding schools. They were not educating them on the field. Homeschool was something that just wasn't happening yet. It was soon to happen. And my parents, if the mission required them to send us away and they remained with the mission and they were concerned about that, and I understand, they would have sent us here to Santa Rosa Christian School. Back then, you all had a boarding school, and I think you were boarding other missionaries' children. So I would have come here, and we visited here. We knew the Hobbs and visited here a couple of times in my youth, and then when Charlene and I were going out, we came and visited here, and I believe that was about the time you started supporting mission projects other than your own. Very heavy responsibility of your own mission projects here. So thank you very much for taking us on and faithfully supporting us all these years. Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll have more to say about the radio work and so on tonight, so I invite you to come back. This morning, I would like for us to focus our attention on the subject of God's will, God's way. God's will, God's way. And in 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's will, God's way. You cannot know God's will apart from God's Word. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. The Word of God is what gives us that the only truth. There is no other truth. If anything is true, then it is of God, if it's really true. And things that are true are from the Word of God. But the first thing that we want to consider of God's will is concerning salvation. I don't know, maybe there is someone here this morning that does not know for sure that they are saved. It is God's will that you be saved. God says He's not willing that any should perish. So it is God's will that you be saved. And Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God. Let me just read a little bit more there. Romans 8, beginning at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So it is God's will for you to be saved, and He has made a choice or done a work on His part in order for that to happen. And you might say, well, how do I know I'm predestinated? That's God's part. Predestination is something that the Bible teaches, but it's on God's end of things, and we cannot fully understand all that that means. So don't worry about that part. When you read something like that in the Word of God, there are things in the Word of God that are too deep for us to fully understand. Not that we shouldn't try, not that we shouldn't search the Scripture. But in this case, at least on my part, I don't fully understand predestination. I don't understand the fact that He called us before the foundation of the world. He called us. But I don't have to understand that part. That's wonderful to know. However He did that, I'm grateful to that. But the part that is up to us is found in John 6:37. And that gives it to us in two parts. It says, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. That's the predestination side. And I don't understand all that means. But here's the other part. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. So you don't have to worry about the earlier part if you don't fully understand it. What are you doing about the part that you do know? The Word of God says, him that cometh to Me. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Him? Are you trusting Him as your Lord and as your Savior? So God has a will, and He has a will concerning salvation, and He wants everyone to be saved. That's His will. And when we study the Bible a little bit, we understand that when God talks about a will, there are two different words used. One has to do with a wish. This is what He desires, we would say. And He desires all. But then there is a will that God has that is a sovereign will that is something that cannot be changed, that is set and won't change. So there's two ideas of God's will. It is God's desire that all be saved, but not all will be saved. And that's a sad thing. So there is a choice that you must make. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you have to choose. You have to come. You have to repent. And that's a subject that's not heard very often in a lot of churches. I'm sure you hear it here. But repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's will concerning salvation. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God's way concerning salvation. And Jesus is the way. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So He is the way. How are you going to get salvation? You're going to have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot come to God by good works, baptism, the law, or any other way. You can only approach God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator, the one who will bring you to God. You need someone. You can't approach God in your sinfulness. You need someone to come and take you and to clean you up. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and bring you to the Father. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way. But what about God's will and way concerning your life? Once you're saved, on the radio, our burden is for people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We want people to hear the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But just like in the Word of God, the salvation message is very clear. But there are not that many, comparatively speaking, there are not that many passages of Scripture that deal with salvation. Just coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Word of God is a huge book. And there's far more in there. And what is it all about? Well, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, but as far as we're concerned, it's about living the Christian life. So once someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they need to grow. Start living a Christian life. And just like you cannot be saved by yourself, you cannot live the Christian life on your own. God doesn't save you and say, okay, here's your instruction book, and you go and try your best to do it. You'll end up in Romans chapter 7, where it says, the thing that I would do, I don't do. The thing that I don't do, I would do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me out of this? And then you need to get into Romans, the end of chapter 7. I think it's through Jesus Christ. So becoming a Christian, being saved, is a supernatural work of God. And living the Christian life is also a supernatural work of God in you. Just like, so what is God's will and way concerning you? He must be at the center of it. He must be glorified in all we do. He must be living His life in you. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse that you're very familiar with. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How are you going to do that? Philippians 2:13. Turn over there to Philippians 2:13. This verse says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we can back up to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Again, we have a mystery. He says, work out your own salvation because it's God who's working it in you. God has given us a part to play. And the greatest part that we play in our Christian life is yielding. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. What I'd like for you to see here is that for it is God that works in you. Both the willing and the doing. Literally, the to be willing and the to be doing. It's an active, present, continuing idea where God is going to work in you the willing and the doing. What part do we have to play in this? It's yielding, letting God do that work in us. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Start at Romans chapter 15 and let's start at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproachings of them that reproach thee fell on me. It's talking about the fellowship that he had with God in what he did. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Notice it says that Christ didn't please Himself. Do we realize that when Jesus Christ came into the world and lived His life, He was living a life in obedience in every step, everything in obedience to His Father. He was a man living in flesh like we have, the body, not sinful flesh, but the flesh like we have, living His life in obedience to His Father. And now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is in us, and He wants to live His life out through us. And we have the same power. How did we get saved? It was the power of God. How can you live the Christian life? Through the power of God. But look at, He gives us some help here. And in verse, at the end of verse 4, He says that at the beginning of verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Where is that hope? Well, turn over, and 1 Corinthians 10:11 echoes the same thing, that the Scriptures were given as an example. So turn over to Genesis chapter 16, and let's look at one of those examples. Genesis 16. This is a story about Abraham, and he knew God's will. God talked to him. God gave him His will concerning having a child. But Abraham didn't listen to do it the way God wanted. We're talking about God's will and God's way. Abraham knew what God wanted him to do, but he didn't wait to accomplish it. Look at Genesis 16, beginning at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid of an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. God said that she would. I pray thee, go in to my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Abram knew God's will, but he was not waiting and not going about it in God's way. He wasn't waiting, and that's the hardest thing for us to do, is to wait and to wait on God. So we've got to be careful, because what happened? We know the story, and we know the heartache and the trouble that brought to this home because of Abraham's failure to do things the way God wanted it done. God has a specific way that He wants something done and a time in which He wants it done. So this is something we can learn. This is what the Word of God, this is what these passages are for. They're for teaching us. Look at 1 Chronicles. And we'll see another example here. 1 Chronicles 13. This is now a story about David. And David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart. And he truly loved the Lord. And again, he knew God's will, but he failed to do it God's way. Let's read the story beginning at verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. But it doesn't say that David consulted God. He talked to everybody else. If he had Google, he'd have Googled it. He found out, you know, what everybody else had to say. David said, verse 2, unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, Notice how empty it is about finding out what to do as far as God is concerned, but then notice how he brings God into the picture. If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. Well, yes, it was of the Lord our God, but how? Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Good thing, the right thing. He knows what God wants, and all the congregation said they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. There again, we're missing something. Everybody approved. Everybody said, yeah, this is the right thing. This is the right thing. But God wasn't consulted. They were trying to do what God wanted them to do, but not do it the way God wanted them to do it. And listen, watch what happens. So David gathered, verse 5, all Israel together from Shinar of Egypt, even to the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, and bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. So where did they get that idea? Are you familiar with? Does that sound a bit familiar? Where did they get that idea? Put it on a cart. Put it on a new cart. Hey, they got the new cart. They were watching who? They were watching the world, and they were doing it the world's way. They were doing it the way the world did it. That's what the Philistines did. They didn't know any better. So they got a new cart, put the ark on the cart, and remember they put the cows. They were cows with new calves. And they said, if it's not of God, if it's not the God of the Israelites that did this, then these cows aren't going anywhere, because we're going to put those little calves in the pen back here, and they're going to have to go without them. And mother cows won't do that. If they have a calf, they want to know where it is, and they want it with them. So there they go, down the road towards Israel, and they're bawling. And yet they're still going down the road, and their little calves are probably bawling too. And they're hearing them, but they're still going. But they put it on a cart. Is that the way God said to carry the ark? Do you know how God said to carry the ark? God said the Levites were supposed to hand carry it. But they just did it the way, oh, well, that's the way they did it. That seems okay to me. That seems right. Yeah, everybody said, yeah, that's good. That's a good idea. I think that's okay. I mean, that shouldn't be anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. I mean, whatever they said. But look now what they did. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and trumpets. They were just enthusiastic. Listen how enthusiastic David got. And when they came to the threshing floor it was later on that David danced before the Lord. But they were just enthusiastic. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And listen to what David says. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach on Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Now listen, they had the right idea. They knew what God wanted them to do, but they were not careful to consult God and to remember or to consult the Word of God on how, because it was all written down. Moses had written down exactly precisely how they were supposed to handle everything in the temple. And they just forgot. I'll give that to David. I don't think he did this deliberately. And that is what happens to us as believers. So often we forget. We're not reading the Bible like we should. We're not paying attention to it like we should. So there are things in the Word of God that we just forget. We just don't do it the way God wants to do it because we just didn't take the time to look. We need to be careful in our Christian life. And somebody comes along, you're doing something and you're doing it enthusiastically and you're doing it for the Lord and your heart is right. I don't think David's heart was wrong. But in this case, the Lord comes along and he strikes Uzzah dead, and it's like someone says, something is wrong here. God is telling them that. Something is wrong. I am not pleased. And then David, he reacts. Oh, well, that's the way God's going to be. Then what? How in the world am I going to serve him? If God's going to treat me that way, I'm doing the best I can. Here I am trying to serve the Lord. I was doing it the best I could. And that happens. So now he's afraid of God. Say, okay, I'm not going to serve God then. That's the way God's going to be. I don't know if that was exactly his idea, his thought, but listen to what he says. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how will I bring the ark home? So he didn't do it. Later on, he got it right. And you can read that, find out. But look at 2 Chronicles. Here's another story, very interesting. See, these are what we're talking about are the examples, right? These are given to us as examples. We're supposed to be studying these things and analyzing them and saying, okay, now, wait a minute, let me see. I got to learn something from this. 2 Chronicles chapter, let's start at 17. 2 Chronicles 17. Try to go through this quickly, but it's the Word of God that I want to bring us to the point here. 2 Chronicles in chapter 17, this is Jehoshaphat. He's a great guy. He's a good king. Bible says he's a good king. He did what was good and right in the Lord's eyes. But he had some problems. But look at verse 17, chapter 17, verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. And look over there at verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He was doing a great job. And he started the Lord with blessing him. Verse 12. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And then there was revival. Look at verse 16. Next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zikri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 men of valor. So there were good things happening. But look at chapter 18. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and nothing wrong with riches in abundance and honor if that's what the Lord gives you. But listen, look what it says. And joined affinity with Ahab. Wicked King Ahab. What in the world is he joining an affinity with Ahab? Well, that was compromise. That was mixing worldly associations. And that's what happens with us. We mix worldly associations. Sometimes it's just out and out worldly associations. And sometimes it's worldly Christian people that we've got to be careful about. They're going to pull us away from God. And remember what we talked about in Sunday school? Some of you were there. Not everybody that says I'm a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody that says something is true. We've got to go to the Word of God and find out. So there are people who call themselves Christians, and what we're headed for, folks, is apostasy. And those are people that say they're Christians, and they're not. They grew up in church. We thought they were. The Bible says that false teachers will come up from the midst. So we've got to be very careful. So we're going to learn from this. Verse 2, and after certain years, so he made this bad alliance with Ahab and nothing bad happened. And why is it that we think that when we do something like this, well, look what good is coming from it, or nothing bad happened, so we think that it's okay. And we continue on. But down in the chapter, verse 4, Jehoshaphat, they were having some problems. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together what? Prophets, 400 men. Those are the false prophets. And what are we doing today? Gathering around people just to tell us what we like to hear, what we want to hear. But there was one man, and of course Jehoshaphat, thankfully, said, I'm not going to listen to that. I want to hear a true prophet of God. And when they finally got him, Jehoshaphat, of course, Ahab didn't want to hear him, and neither did Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat should have been warned right there, and he should have gotten things right, but he chose to continue on. He was more afraid of Ahab and offending him than he was of offending the Lord, and the Lord was offended. And we can go on in chapter 19. I'm just dipping in here. Look at the end of verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. The Lord sent someone to talk to Jehoshaphat. And he asks him this good question. Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's why the wrath of God is on you. Jehoshaphat made an ungodly alliance and didn't please the Lord. And if we were to read on in that story, it nearly cost him his life. It nearly cost him his life. So are we going to learn to do God's will, God's way? God has a will. God has a way and a plan. So just quickly as we end, what about you as far as your life is concerned? Do you realize that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no personal rights? That goes contrary to the American dream and the capitalistic fervor that we like to have. You know, I've got my rights. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no rights of our own. Why? Because we are nothing. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Our body, our life, then that word body there is our life, belongs to God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God with your body. And it's talking about the body there is talking not just this material flesh, but it's everything that has to do with our body. Our mind belongs to the Lord, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. Our mind belongs to the Lord. We're not to dwell on other things that are not right. Our possessions belong to the Lord. Everything, the 1 Corinthians 4:7 talks about, asks the question, what do you have that you didn't receive? Say, I worked hard for that, but who gave you the strength? Who gave you the opportunity? Who put you in the right place at the right time? And on we could go. How can you know what God wants you to do if you don't know God's Word? You won't know His will. You can't know God's will apart from the Word of God, and you won't know how to do what God wants you to do, and also when. There's a timing for what God wants us to do. And the Bible is very specific about salvation. We talked about that. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Baptism, God tells us to baptize people, Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, not just the gospel, the salvation, but baptizing them. prayer, pray without ceasing, and many other verses of prayer, church attendance, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Romans 12, 1 and 2, a classic chapter, verses on the sacrificial life, the life that is not mine. I'm the Leviticus 1, burnt offering life that is given completely, willfully, joyfully to God. See, if we give ourselves to God, if He's redeemed us and we're saved, we don't own ourselves. He owns us. He is everything in our life. That's the way it's supposed to be, and we're supposed to live our Christian life. Our thoughts, our eyes. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Do we really ask the Lord about what we look at? You know, if you stop looking at some things for a period of time, and then you see it again, it might shock you. And television is one of those things. We don't look at it very often. We've chosen not to have one in our home. And anytime we see it, it's like, oh my word, I can't believe that. The music, the language, the pictures, the everything. It's terrible. And we've got to be careful if we're putting much of that in, how is that going to foster? And I'm not trying to just jump on that because there's many other things. We could talk about internet and mobile devices and friends and social media and all kinds of things that are just pulling us away from God. We've got to be careful about our eyes, about our ears, about where we go. So do we really read our Bible? Do we really want to read the Bible and understand what God wants me to do? To know what His will is, to know how to do it in the way that is right and pleasing to Him. It means that we need to submit to God in everything, right down to the ring of our cell phone. Everything in our life needs to be under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Is this God's will for me? Is this the way God wants me to do it? Is this something that He wants me to do now or later? When is God's will and the timing of it? Our lives, these are days of apostasy. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be so careful. Let your light so shine. You said, talk about that in Sunday school today. May the Lord help us to see that there is only one life to offer and only one life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have our life to live for ourselves. We cannot say, well, I need my time, my space, my everything. It's God, 100%. Serve God. Choose to serve Him 100%, or just don't serve Him at all. Make the choice. What does God want you to do? What is God's will for your life? You can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and something else. So our life must be 100% for God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the privilege that You've given us today to gather together to hear it. And I pray that we would not just be hearers, but also doers, obeyers of Your Word, and that we would allow Your Holy Spirit to work in us both the willing and doing of Your good pleasure. And especially, always, but especially in these last days before Your soon return. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.